Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. This morning we are preparing to celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper together, and we're doing it with a focus or a specific focus looking at the first advent of Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas season, and the two go hand in hand. Of course, Christ's first advent, His coming was all about knocking down that middle wall of partition, the sin, the sinful condition that separates us from God and puts us really in conflict with God. God's not in conflict with us. He's in conflict with sin because sin is destructive to us in our relationship to Him and our relationship to each other. But sin, that middle wall separates us and makes us feel like God is hostile toward us. And it affects how we interact with the world around us. And so Christ has come in that first advent to fulfill that mission, to destroy that middle wall that keeps us in conflict with God and helps us to become at peace with Him, and then also at peace with ourselves as we surrender ourselves to Him, and at peace with the world around us. And so this morning we're going to look at the message of the peace child. So if you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this opportunity to stand before my people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your message of this movement, this denomination. Thank you for your arrival at your first advent. We look forward to your second advent. Today, as we worship you, as I deliver this message, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide my words, that I may do justice to what you've given me to speak today. But above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit will speak to all of our hearts the things you know each of us need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So open up to the Gospel of Luke. And we're looking at the second chapter of Luke. The second chapter of Luke, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so our story reminds us that it was the time of the census. The Caesar of Rome had called for a census to be taken over Palestine. And so each individual was responsible to return to the city where their family and their lineage was, to be counted, just like our census today, except they come to us, we don't travel to them. And so Joseph, being of the house of David and the lineage of David, would return to Bethlehem, which in the Hebrew is Beit Lechem, which means house of bread. But that was the city of David, and so that was the location that they would travel to. Bring Mary, who was 9 months pregnant, and there they would be counted. The problem was, is the region was overrun because so many people were coming to be counted for the census, and so there was no room in the general accommodations. The inns were all full, and so this very poor family, Joseph, with this young woman who is 9 months pregnant, he's engaged to her, they're not married, there's a lot of social stigma surrounding that and cast upon them. And here they come and to follow the law, but there's no room for them. And so they find a stall. They find, which in ancient Israel was essentially a cave. If you visit over there today, they'll go into a cave area, and that would more than likely have been the kind of stall or stable that Jesus and his family, not the disciples, would have stayed in. To be born in this stable, it's not the kind of birth that suggests importance. This is not a foreign dignitary's family. And sadly, this story probably wasn't this kind of story of people in poverty, people getting the least of things, is a common tale throughout history. And this story, at the first appearance, seems to be like that kind of story. These are poor people that find themselves giving birth to their child in a stable. But there's something very significant about this child and this occurrence that will forever change humanity and change the future for all of those who are in this state. Let's continue to read. Verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." And so while this child is born, and there is no fanfare, yet an angel of the Lord appears miraculously in the fields of Bethlehem. And the shepherds that are out there tending their flocks see this incredible vision, and they're terrified. This angel of the Lord that appears to them. And the angel has a message for them in verse 10. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" This angel of the Lord communicates and says, "Do not be afraid. What you are witnessing here is for your benefit and for the benefit of all mankind. That what happened in this event affects us living today." Here we are in 2022, sitting in Aiken, South Carolina, reading these ancient words from thousands of years ago, because we believe that it matters, that what this event forever changed history. You think about different events that impact history. When Henry Ford released the first automobile, when the Wright brothers figured out how to create an airplane that would fly, those may have seemed like insignificant moments in time, but it has forever changed the time in which we live in. Throughout all of human history, people traveled by boat or by foot, or at the fastest by horse, as some kind of animal. Now, we can diminish what would have been weeks and months of travel to just days. To be there and witness those events is significant. This is one of those life-changing events. It's a spiritual event that forever affected human history and gives hope to those who listen to the message. He says, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That this child that's born is the Christ child. He is the Savior. This is a significant moment because when you look at a child, you know, my wife and I were at a work Christmas party for her work the other night. And when we were there and things were going on, there was one of her coworkers that had their little boy. He was 18 months old, somewhere in that range. And, you know, as happens, you know, the child ends up getting passed around the room, you know, and
And so at one point, I was kind of shocked. I haven't held many kids. I think the baby dedication was here at church was the last time. And I was just happened to be standing next to my wife when she was holding the little boy, and he reached out to me. And so I ended up carrying him around for a little bit during the night. And he was, you know, you sit there and look at that child. We have no idea what his life is going to be, right? He could be the president of the United States. I mean, he could be anything. He could be the next greatest prophet the world has ever seen. I mean, he could be a leader of some huge movement. He could be a billionaire. He could be anything. We don't know. We don't know what's in store. But at one point, you think of the greatest characters in human history. There was a point where they were just born from their mother's womb, that they're growing and developing. And someone, some adult was looking at them, not having a clue who this person was going to grow into. The Alexander the Greats or whoever they may be, the generals of great conquests. But yet, this child is announced to all of us that this child is going to be the Savior of mankind. This is the child that has been foretold from the beginning, who would give victory to mankind over sin. The prophecy was given to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden that your offspring, Eve, would crush the serpent's head, and that we would see the foreshadowing of that Messiah, of that coming Savior, in the major characters of human history, in biblical history, that in Abraham, in Moses, in David, in Solomon, we would see a foreshadowing of this Messiah, the Savior. And here they are 2,000 years later, and this angel of the Lord says, this is the child. This is what you've been waiting for. And you think about the shepherds that are hearing this. Were they people of faith? Were they people who knew the faith but maybe lukewarm? I don't know. We think of all of the people in this period of time, like somehow that they were all avid churchgoers and they all knew the faith and they were all very religious, but I don't know. I think that history has a tendency to repeat itself. Human nature repeats itself. You know, today there are plenty of people who are not of faith, who are very secular, or people who even know, because they were raised in church, the generalities of Christianity or Adventism, that we believe Jesus is coming, but their lives have led them in other directions until God does something significant in their lives that gets their attention. I don't know the case with these shepherds, but maybe the coming Messiah was something to them that they had, it was just sort of a distant prophecy. It's promised, been promised through the centuries and millennia that this child is going to come. And yet, on this night, this angel of the Lord announces to them, the child you've been waiting for is here. The Christos, the Mashiach. Both of those words meant the anointed one, which indicated the Savior, the one that was going to deliver them from their sins. In fact, that's where the name Jesus comes from. It's actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. And Joshua in Hebrew means, Yeshua means the deliverer. And what was significant about Joshua in the Old Testament is that he would deliver God's people. Moses would be laid in the grave. They would cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land that would become Canaan, that would become Israel. Joshua, Yeshua, was the deliverer into the earthly promised land from the wilderness of sin. Likewise, this Joshua, this Yeshua, this Jesus will take us from this earthly wilderness of sin into the heavenly promised land. That's the proclamation this angel of the Lord is giving to these shepherds. Verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And so we have the first witnesses to go and actually see the child, to witness that child lying in that manger, in that stall. And you know what caves are like, in the coldness, there's a dankness there. They witnessed this child. They knew the significance of this child, that they were looking, that this would be the Savior, the Messiah, the Christos. And they were able to leave that place and to tell everyone the significance of that child, that he had been born, what we've been waiting for centuries, he's been born. And I, in closing, want to return to verse 14, where it says, "The angel said, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Peace and goodwill toward men. That this child's birth meant something significant, that it was possible for men to have peace and goodwill toward one another. Which brings us back to the communion we're preparing for this morning. Is that Christ's mission, what he would ultimately do and allow himself to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary and to be resurrected, was to destroy this middle wall of partition, this sin that separates us from God. We feel like we are in conflict with God because sin is a part of our nature that we struggle against, and we know God is holy, so we feel like we're at war with him. And we're not at peace. We're not at peace with ourselves, and we're not at peace with each other, which is where all of the conflict comes from in this world. When people talk about why do bad things happen, it happens because of us, because of what we're struggling with, this desire to overcome it, and only Jesus Christ, the one who was sent, has the ability to help us find peace with ourselves and to surrender ourselves so that sinful self doesn't reign and doesn't motivate us to destroy ourselves and other people. And so, when God sent his child, his mission was to break down that middle wall so we could understand God humiliated himself in a sense. He left heaven to wrap himself in human flesh and to live here for 33 and a half years to save us. He made incredible sacrifices, and he didn't benefit from any of it, with the exception that those of us who embrace his gift, he will share our company for eternity. That's what he gets out of it. But he didn't need to die for his sins. He didn't have any sins that needed dying for. And so when we see that he was willing to sacrifice so much to enable us to find peace with God, we can realize he loves us. He's not at war with us. We have access to the throne of grace. And then we could be at peace with ourselves because we realize we have so much value. God was willing to come and do this for us. And we don't have to be in competition with the world around us anymore. We don't have to hate our brothers and our sisters anymore because we have value given to us from God. God gives us that peace. Thus, we can share that peace with other individuals. A missionary shared a story some years ago. He'd gone into a culture that he was trying to share the gospel with, and he was having great difficulty communicating the story of the gospel because in that culture they had certain values that were very unusual. They prized deception, treachery, and betrayal as the highest values that you could achieve. So when this missionary told them the story of Jesus and how he was betrayed by Judas, they thought Judas was the hero of the story. And this missionary was so greatly discouraged over how are these people ever going to hear the message of the gospel and understand it. And then one day he discovered that there was this ceremony going on, and there was a baby, a child, and these two warring tribes had come together. And he learned that it was the ceremony of the peace child, that in this culture that when two tribes are at war and can't seem to have peace, a child that's born of the one tribe is then given to the other and adopted and raised as his own. And that child functions as a member of both tribes. And as long as that child lives, there will always be peace between those two tribes. And so, what a beautiful message of what Jesus has done for us. That we believe we're at war with God and with each other. But Christ has come to die for us so that we can be at peace. He is our peace child. And he shows us the way to live. He shows us we don't need to be at war with each other. Jesus, who was at peace with his Father and came for this mission on the very day before the Last Supper, or on the day of the Last Supper, before his eventual crucifixion, Jesus gathered with his disciples, and you might remember there had been a lot of fighting among the disciples as to who was the greatest, and who would sit on his right hand, and who would sit on his left. And on the day when they assembled, there was no attendant who was going to wash everyone's feet. That was a common custom that was done before a meal like this. There was no attendant there, so one of the disciples would have to do this. And of course, there was a class system in place. And so the disciples started arguing with each other, trying to determine who is of less value so that that individual should wash everybody else's feet, right? It's basic human nature. I can denigrate you to make you feel lower so I can get you to do what I want. And in the midst of all this squabbling, the sinful nature being seen even in the very disciples, Jesus doesn't say anything. He just puts on a towel, gets a basin of water, and goes around and starts washing everyone's feet. And they're all silenced. Because in that moment, they realize that Jesus is so at peace that he's not worried about being better than anybody. They all understand he is the best of all of them. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And yet he is surrendering himself to serve all of them. They didn't have to be at war with each other. They could have peace. And so today, as we gather for our communion service, we recognize that what Jesus has done for us has given us peace. We have accepted his death and resurrection. We are living daily, and this was something that the disciples had all been baptized, so they were all living in relationship. They were not perfect. They were still struggling. But Jesus introduced this ceremony. He says, do this often in remembrance of me, because it's a fantastic reminder to come together as a church family, as a community, and remind ourselves, none of us are any better than the rest. I'm not any better than you. We're all in this journey together, trying to overcome sin through the power of Jesus Christ and with the support of our community around us. And so we ask forgiveness of our sins, and we ask each other for forgiveness of our sins, and we seek to be at peace with each other. And that when that message is truly embraced by a Christian community, the witness is powerful to those that don't believe. And so what we're going to do here, we are going to take part in the communion service with the elements of the bread and the juice. But we also do something in Adventist Church where we wash one another's feet. We do a foot washing ceremony beforehand. Now, you don't have to participate, but I would encourage you to, because there's a great blessing in it. And so we're going to break here to do the foot washing. And we have three rooms set up. We have a room for men exclusively. We have another room for women exclusively. And then we have a room set up for married couples. And so the married couples is the fellowship hall. And the other two rooms, it's too hard to describe. So when you get back there, we'll direct you where you to go. But after we're done with the foot washing, you can come back in here, and we ask you to remain reverent and thoughtful. And for those that don't participate, we ask the same thing. And then we'll come in and participate in the Lord's Supper.